Welcome to our second hour of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. I always feel like there's so much more that could be said. There is so much more that could be explored in these various passages in the book of Genesis. We are now into chapter 9 of the book of Genesis, and it's like a dimly lit cave. You just work your way into the cave, and you know that there are greater depths and darker corners, but you're just not quite sure which direction to go because you want to make sure you get back out of the cave. And so I hope that the conversations are beneficial for you as we make our way through the book of Genesis. We want to say thank you to Pastor Michael Walther for getting us into chapter 9. The Ask the Pastor program, as you probably know by now, is an open phone program. Your questions and comments are welcome at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I have an opportunity to point you toward www.kfuo.org. The website has a Bible study option listed over there on the left-hand side. If you click on that, it will take you to what seems to be an interminable amount of archive programs, hours and hours and hours. Not everybody is aware of this. Some people who are aware of it have not really taken a look at it. But if you are interested in what we had to say about 1 Corinthians 11, something like that, you'll find a lot of archived programming there. And if you're teaching a Bible class at your church, well, there's always the opportunity to go in there and do a little bit of research. You can listen to the discussion that we had on that program, on that particular chapter. Maybe it'll help you in your Bible study preparation. Or maybe you listened to a Bible study preparation at church last week and you were intrigued by whatever the text was that you looked at, and you'd like to hear what our pastor or what our guest had to say about it. So check out the archive. You'll also find Issues, Etc. archive programming there. It's a colossal amount of audio resource, and we probably don't promote that quite as much as we should. You'll find it at kfuo.org, and you get on the website there and click on the Bible study or Issues, Etc., or any of the various options you'll find there, the short form programs, the Meyer Minute. You can listen to it all at your convenience. And if you stop and think about it, like 10 years ago, this kind of technology, this wasn't even known, but it is there and it is abundant if you check out kfuo.org. All right, we are working to make a connection with Dr. Victor Belton. He is a pastor at Peace Lutheran Church. Is he online too?
They're going to call him.
Oh, they're calling him. Okay. So here's what I wanted to talk to Dr. Belton about, and perhaps I'll just go ahead and put this on the table now. This is something that came across the internet just this morning, which I'd like to share with you, and I found to be interesting, and I thought Dr. Belt would be just the guy to put this to. And of course, anytime you get something off the internet, it's hard to know whether or not, you know, how valid it is, but as far as I can tell, this is a fairly valid thing. We got him? Can I bring him on here? Dr. Belton, you there?
Yes, I am.
Oh, well, thank you, sir. Good to talk to you.
Good to talk to you as well.
You just saved me from having to read this twice.
That's good.
Dr. Belton, as we said, is a pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. And I got something on the internet this morning. It was actually an email. And I want to share it with you, and then I'd just like to get your reaction, talk about it a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
It's titled, "This Pastor Has Guts."
Ah.
And it reads, "It seems prayer still upsets some people."
Mm-hmm.
When Minister Joe Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T, was asked to open the new session of the Kansas Senate, everyone was expecting the usual generalities. But this is what they heard. "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good.' But that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery.
Mm.
We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of speech and expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen.
Amen.
Then it goes on to say the response was immediate. A number of legislators walked out during the prayer in protest. In 6 short weeks, Central Christian Church, where the Reverend Wright is pastor, logged more than 5,000 phone calls. Only 47 of those 5,000 were negative responses. The church is now receiving international requests for copies of this prayer from India, Africa, and Korea. And apparently, commentator Paul Harvey aired this prayer on his radio program, The Rest of the Story, and received a larger response to this program than any other he has ever aired. What goes through your mind as you think about this prayer before the members of the Kansas State Senate?
What goes? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for sending a servant that's bold enough to stand up and to pray and to be the face of Christ in the midst of a people that are becoming more and more self-contained and self-gratifying, more and more under the control of their flesh, and less and less informed about who God is and what God does. Thank God for a man who doesn't take the therapeutic approach to sin.
What is your reaction, assuming that this is true, to the legislators who walked out during or after the prayer?
It's no secret that some folks will get it, and other folks will not. That Jesus and the public proclamation of Jesus and repentance is very offensive to some people. And you know what it all comes out of, this therapeutic approach to sin, this sin management model that we have, that ultimately says there is no sin, there are only people who are sick, and if we get them the right medication, or if we get them the right counseling, or if we put them in the right places, say the right things to them, then they'll be well. There's only one solution for sin, ultimately, and that is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. And to do anything less than that, repent and call on the name of Jesus, just will not produce the blessing of God.
Apparently, a presidential candidate, Mike Huckabee, if I recall correctly, is actually an ordained minister in the Baptist Church. So I suppose that means that it's even possible that Dr. Victor Belton might someday be in the Georgia State Senate down there. If this had happened and you had been a sitting legislator, and somebody began the session by praying the same exact prayer with one exception, if they were to have begun, O great Allah, or if they were to say, Divine Krishna, we come before you today, would you have walked out?
I would not have walked out. I would not have joined in that prayer, but I certainly would not have walked out. I guess I might have asked for equal time, but certainly wouldn't have walked out. There's this thing of this separation of church and state, however it is that we define this thing, and the amendment to the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, it actually kind of says, Congress shall enact no law that restricts the exercise of religion. Congress shall enact no law that restricts it. It doesn't say that folks can't exercise it, whatever it happens to be. It just really says Congress can't restrict it. It doesn't say formally that there's a separation even. It just says that Congress can't restrict it. You know where I learned the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd"?
I have no idea.
I learned it in elementary school.
Well,
public elementary school.
We've got to stop that.
We would start every day reciting the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer.
And if you had been required to recite a passage from the Quran when you were in elementary school, or if you have children, how old are you? You got any young children?
I have a 21-year-old.
They're all grown up?
Yeah.
Yeah. If they had come home from school and said, "Oh, Daddy, you know, today we recited from a passage in the Quran," what happens then?
Now that's a very interesting question. Our nation is built, as it were, on Christian mores, Christian values. If I lived in Sudan and my child came home saying I recited a verse from the Quran, I'd say that's what I expect they're teaching you in the Sudan. If my child comes home from a public school in Georgia saying I recited verses from the Quran as part of my meditation, that would be a problem, because that's not the foundation upon which this nation's built.
Well,
That's not our expectation. All nations, ethnos, all peoples kind of have their sense of who God is and how God is, and it just seems that the United States is a great enough country to allow the expression of various different religious points of view, even though we understand that all roads don't end up in the same place.
So let's presume just for a moment that you're a sitting legislator in the Kansas State Senate, and after the session recesses for lunch, you find yourself sitting there in the Senate cafeteria with one of the legislators who walked out.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, "Why did you walk out?" And he says, "You know, I agree with everything that the person said.
Mm-hmm.
I just can't abide the Christian application, Heavenly Father. That's why I walked out. I do think that we have called evil good, and I do think that we have exploited the poor and called it the lottery and all those things. But I just cannot abide a prayer to the Christian God in our secular, civil, left-hand kingdom, Kansas State Senate setting." What would you say?
Yeah, my wife is an attorney.
Yeah, we pray for you, sir.
And so we have these kinds of
I bet you lose every argument, don't you?
Well, we don't argue. We have these nice conversations.
Well, if I were you, I'd stay out of an argument, because you're going to lose.
Yeah, because with lawyers, we're bound to lose.
Yeah.
But we have these conversations often around the difference between the rule of law and the biblical record, and how far one can push the biblical mandate before it runs against and afoul the rule of law. And so I think that the rule of law, it seems to me, allows for a member of the Kansas State Senate to get up and to express himself in that way. If there were Muslim, I guess, in the Kansas State Senate, I guess there would be nothing in the rule of law that would prohibit that Muslim from getting up and expressing similar kinds of thoughts, but pointing to Allah as the rule. But of course, a Muslim would not do that.
Well, the separation of church and state thing, I view folks that want to eradicate religion from all American cultural and civil existence as holding to a fairly ridiculous position, with all due respect to those of you who are listening who hold that position.
Mm-hmm.
As long as the word creator appears in the Declaration of Independence, then we got to deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as the Constitution, the First Amendment of the Constitution, allows for the free exercise thereof of religious belief, then we got to deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
Why can't we be free both in the sacred realm and the civil realm without necessarily maybe proselytizing in the civil realm to a freedom of expression? Well, you know, let's have the Muslim guy stand up and pray if he wants, or the Krishna guy and the Christian guy
mm-hmm.
and the Jewish guy. And is there room for that in your estimation, Dr. Belton?
Again, I think we go back to the basic foundational moorings of the country and the Constitution. I think that it's allowed for in terms of the rule of law, but because of the values that our country holds dear, or used to hold dear at the very least, in terms of our Christian foundation, I think that that there'd be a little bit of discomfort around a Muslim guy or a Buddhist or one of those other contexts.
So what do you make of the claim here that the church received over 5,000 responses in the wake of the reading of this prayer, well over 4,900 of which apparently were positive? Does that prove anything? I mean,
I think it confirms that people, I think, have come to their wits' end trying to figure out how to make life better than it is, how to live more fully than we do, without considering what it is that God wants and God desires. I think it calls us back to the 4,900 positive responses say that there is a core in this country, conservative, Republican, whatever, that really want to follow the heart of God, and they understand that following that heart of God will bring true prosperity not only to individuals but also to our nation. It's not raining in Georgia. And so It's not raining in Georgia. It hasn't rained in Georgia for the last 2 or 3 years, really. And so we're suffering in the midst of this drought. And I think that Christians all over the state of Georgia are asking God, how do we get back on track with you if this lack of rain is an evidence of your some place that we've gotten off of track with you, and we need to seek somehow your face again.
Well, is it legitimate to say that, okay, you haven't had any rain in Georgia for really almost 3 years? You know, that's a weather cycle. It's just a weather cycle, Dr. Belton.
It is a weather cycle.
Or are you saying the Georgians are being punished by the hand of God?
Nope. I'm saying it is a weather cycle, but God controls the weather. So ultimately, he's the one who, if there's going to be a thing that changes the cycle, he's the one that's able to change it. He's the one that's able to speak rain when there is no rain.
So if I'm living in Georgia and I'm not doing very well because I can't get any rain on my crops or whatever it is that I need to have rain on, do I repent before I ask for rain? And if I repent, doesn't that not suggest that maybe we've been living outside the boundaries that God has set down there in Georgia or wherever we're experiencing calamity and disaster?
Now, you know, there can be absolutely no question that there are areas in each of our lives and experiences in which we're living outside of the perfect will of God. So of course, there are some things that we know that we're not all that God would have us be in some areas. And so we have a problem.
So before I bow my knee and pray for rain down there in Georgia, I should repent?
Well, we should at least ask God.
Is it my fault?
No.
My sin that it's not raining?
It is a weather cycle. But it could also be one of the ways that God would use to get his people back in line with his will and desire. It could be one of the ways that God would drive his people to their knees and show himself as a God who continues to respond to the prayers of the faithful. Lord, break this weather cycle in the name of Jesus. Bring the rain just because you're good and you're God. Now, show us once again how great a God you are.
Now, you and I are brothers. Mm-hmm. We're brothers in the Lord. You know, we've talked to each other face to face. We talked when we were down at the LCMS convention down there in Houston, and we believe in Jesus, and there's no question about that.
Amen.
Is it appropriate if you were to get the invitation to stand before the Georgia State Legislature, maybe the House of Representatives or the State Senate down there, is it appropriate for you to go into that civil realm and pray in the name of Jesus? We need some rain down here, and we can't legislate it, Lord, so we're coming to you. Is that appropriate?
I think that's absolutely so. I have opened the county that we live in. The county commissioners have invited me on a number of occasions to come in and to open one of their sessions or another with prayer. And they know I'm a Christian pastor. I mean, they know I'm Lutheran, and so when they make that invitation and ask that I come, I'm coming in the name of Jesus. I mean, that's what I do. If you don't want someone who's going to come in the name of Jesus, then you need to ask. One of the professional public speakers to come, or a motivational guy, or something. Because if I come, I'm coming in the stead and by the command of the one true and living God.
Now,
that's what we do.
Dr. Belton, I'm going to change the subject on the other side of the break, if that's all right with you.
That's a fine thing.
What I would like to talk about is something called the liturgical calendar. Now, I've been a Christian all my life. I was baptized as a little baby. But it's not been until just recently where I've sort of gotten in touch with the rhythms of the church year. And one of the things that I've come to appreciate, maybe a little late, albeit, is the month of November. What a glorious month in the church year.
Mm-hmm.
It's the last month in the church year, and it really focuses on those things eternal.
Yes.
You can almost spread your wings and take flight in November if you're paying attention.
Yes.
There are going to be some readings in November that pertain to that. Let's talk about those on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Bible Study. We'll be right back. You're invited to spend part of your Sunday morning with us here at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis at 8:30 a.m. The pastor at Ascension is the Reverend Chuck Spomer. Our second service comes from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis and begins at 10:45. The Reverend Ron Rawl is the pastor. We're pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
With Weekend Magazine, you can expect something fresh and with substance. From interviews with Dr. Bill Meyer to special features, you'll always find something useful that'll carry you through to next week. So whatever you're doing this weekend, add a little bit of Weekend Magazine from Focus on the Family. It's a radio show perfect for whatever you're doing this weekend.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Life on other planets? The search continues. Learn more next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
A century before the birth of Christ, a Roman named Lucretius suggested that since life evolved on Earth, one might expect that there are other planets like Earth where life also evolved. Modern scientists who believe in evolution also feel that if life could be found on other planets, their arguments for evolution would be stronger. They have persuaded the United States Congress to approve millions of dollars to search for radio signals that might come from other planets. The centerpiece of their effort is a radio receiver linked to a computer. The system can simultaneously listen to over 8 million channels for any sign of space communication. A few scientists are critical of this effort. For any theory to be regarded as scientific, it must be capable of disproof, not proof. Almost anything can be proven by selection of evidence. The critics point out that given the size of the universe, we could spend billions of dollars and never disprove that there is life on other planets. And in this way, it leaves the situation open-ended, and it can always be argued that without proof that there may be life. The Bible offers no direct mention of life on other planets. However, it does tell us that the entire creation was subject to the consequences of man's sin here on earth. Likewise, Christ's atonement for sin on Calvary delivered the entire creation from the bondage of sin. Well, this suggests that our earth is the only place in the universe where morally responsible beings live.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
Here's a happy AM850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Friday, November 9th, 2007, Dennis and Monica Bosdorfer. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in celebration of Monica's mother's 75th birthday on Saturday, November 10th of this year. Monica's mother's name is Jane Webster. Once again, we say thank you to Dennis and Monica Bosdorfer of Springfield, Illinois. And happy birthday to Jane.
On the next Joy, the Brilliance of Old Age, Joseph Haydn had already made his fame in the orchestral world before he turned to choral music for the church late in life. We'll hear what experience and heart can mean when added to genius. This is Ron Clem. Give us a listen this week on Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Ask the Pastor Bible Study. If you have a comment on this article, this pastor has guts, which we discussed in the first half of the program, you're welcome to join us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or if you want to go in another direction, you're certainly welcome to do that. We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, where they need rain down there. So if you want to join the good folks down in Georgia and pray for rain, you are encouraged to do that. I want to go to Luke chapter 21, Pastor Belton, which will be the gospel reading for folks in some churches that they'll hear this Sunday. It's a fairly lengthy reading, but I'm going to pick it up at verse 29, where it says, Jesus told them this parable, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and then you may be able to stand before the Son of Man."
Yeah.
November is a good month to stop thinking, at least for a few minutes, about all the anxieties of this life and think about the day of the Lord and that day when we will stand before the Son of Man.
Amen.
Will you be focusing on that during the month of November in your church?
I'm more focused on the answer is yes, on the whole concept of Jesus and his second coming, but I'm more coming out of the Revelation 7 text which is the 144,000 and a great multitude which no man can number from every ethnos, people, tribe, nation, tongue,
right.
and that piece. But I say yes because it all points to the end of the age when the Son, that is Jesus, turns over all things into the hand of his Father, and the Father then assumes all things unto himself. That's a great and glorious day for which we wait.
What would you say to me if I'm a faithful church member, I'm in church just about every Sunday, and I love coming to church,
mm-hmm.
but I'm pretty ignorant, I'm pretty oblivious to the fact that there is a church year that beginning in December with the season of Advent, we will start to get ready for the baby Jesus and his arrival in Bethlehem, which we call Christmas. And then as we work through the rhythm of the church year, we're going to wind up in this glorious month of November,
mm-hmm.
when we look to the not just the mature Jesus, but the glorified Jesus,
yeah.
and think about the day when we will be like him. I mean, there are all different ways to do that in November. But if I'm completely unaware of that, sort of the climax of the rhythm of the church year, how would you bring me along? How would you bring me into that room?
Well, that's a great question. I think that we talk and to people about faith being an excellent thing to have, an essential thing to have. But faith sometimes left unto itself will not have the discipline that's essential to understand the deeper, more abiding things of God. And so what the church year becomes for us is a way to add discipline to faith so that we make sure that every year we're thoughtful of Jesus coming into the world as an infant, and we're even prepared for that. Every year we're thoughtful and prepared for Jesus' agony on the cross. Every year we're thoughtful and prepared for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Every year we're thoughtful about and prepared for the way that life manifests in the church, and every year we're disciplining ourselves to be thoughtful and prepared for the second coming of the Savior in glory. So I just say to folks who that the church year adds a discipline, a level of discipline to our faith, to make sure that we touch the significant memorial stones that add depth to our faith and knowledge of God.
And if I'm up to my eyeballs in activity at Peace Lutheran Church in Georgia, maybe I'm one of your elders, or
mm-hmm.
maybe I head up your usher team,
mm-hmm.
Maybe I go with Dr. Belton to make evangelism calls. But, you know, I really don't think much beyond the daily business of my job and my work at Peace Lutheran Church. You know, I just don't really think much about what happens after we die. I'm confident that I'm going to go to heaven, but I don't think much about it. Should I think more about that coming time?
You see, I think if you're not thinking about, if you're a member of Peace Lutheran Church doing all those things, and we certainly would love to have you. But if I've not kept before you the sense of mortality and then immortality that life in Christ brings and provides, then I've only done half of the job.
Because, you know, I knew you were going to say that.
The whole gospel is about faith for living as we are in time, and then about the manifestation of that life in eternity. And so I hope that I encourage people to think about how they're exercising the gift of time in the earth and how they're representing the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. I think that's the gospel.
You know, I've never been to your church, and I've never been in a service where you are the preacher, but I knew that. I knew that I couldn't spend more than 3 weeks at Peace Lutheran Church, and I wouldn't be hearing about the glory of God and the blessings of eternity.
I hope so, but the other end as well, the glory of God and the opportunities for service in the here and now. That's the other end of it. Look at the fig tree. You know, back in Luke, it's in time. It exists. It's already budding. You see and know for yourselves that summer's near. What things are near for you, according to what your body's saying? Are you following? I mean, if your body won't do now what it did 30 years ago or 20 years ago,
and it won't,
what season's near?
Well, we're in the autumn phase, and it's getting colder all the time, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, and are we honoring that? I mean, are we saying, okay, God, I understand that I'm no longer in the spring, or I'm no longer in the early years. So how will I be useful to you in this season? What am I supposed to be producing for your kingdom? What's the fruit you're looking for from me in this time in my life? And God's expectation is of us as the fig tree that we will be fruitful in time, that we'll be producing love and joy and peace and patience and long suffering and those kinds of fruits that then show people the face of Jesus.
I think let's take this call here as a friend of the Bible study and as a guest from time to time. Pastor Nabil Noor is
Nabil.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck, and good morning, Brother Victor.
Good morning, Pastor Noor. God bless you. Listen, sir, we received word on your sister, and I just want to say God bless you in the loss in your family.
Thank you. I appreciate that. As the Apostle Paul said, we mourn yet not without hope. We
Amen.
Have the hope that is anchored in the empty tomb, which I just came back from visiting. So even though it is a sorrowful and mournful time for my household of faith, my household as well as the household of faith, but yet we rejoice in the great promise that Christ has conquered, defeated, destroyed, booted the devil out of our way, so the
Amen.
Doors of heaven are open and we can celebrate in the midst of sorrow. But I thank you, gentlemen, both.
Surely.
I have two comments for you.
Okay.
Brother Victor, you were talking about the season of time, and I appreciate revelation now more than before, especially in lieu of what just went through with the loss of my youngest sister of the family of 44 years old. I think of the season of the church year as a ladder.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Each season is a rung that gets us to a closer to the end.
Mm-hmm.
And if you study the church year, the cycle of it, it's just one more step that reminds us of what is at the end. And that is, of course, the culmination of being with the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, and Him alone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And each of these rungs just allows us another opportunity to get higher, to see a better perspective of what the cross and the empty tomb is all about.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I mean, it really is. The church year, and especially now at the end of the church year, and if it does not bring that to the people, they are missing the point.
Yes.
And the other thing, you know, you both of you know, because I've been emailing you this, that I just returned from Israel where my sister was dying, and I knew we were dying, and she was dying, excuse me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was able to spend wonderful, wonderful time with her. And I said, how ironic. Here's a 44-year-old, a married woman, the mother of three children,
yes.
yet she knows her time on earth is coming to an end.
Oh.
And we know that we are dying. We don't know when. In her case, she knew it was very, very near, even though she did really not know how quickly, but it was very imminent. I mean, it was not years. It was measured in days and months. You and I know that we are dying, yet we don't know when.
Yes.
And until something that is drastic, such as this case in my sister's life, we don't think about it in depth. We think about it in passing. Oh, yeah, we are dying sometimes, but not really concentrating to realize, you know, it's happening. But thanks be to God, I am living in the grace now, and forever I shall live in the greater grace that he promised to me.
Now, isn't that a thing? It's not all pie in the sky by and by. There's a this grace is grace to live in now.
Absolutely.
This grace is it's encouragement for the day. And so, anyone who is to miss out on the discipline of the church here, the climbing of the ladder, as it were, is to miss out on a significant piece of what it is that God would have us doing.
Pastor Norris, thank you for the call.
Let me add one more comment, and I'm going to get off the line.
Absolutely.
Earlier on, before the break, Brother Belton was talking about the Muslims and others. One difference between us and the Christians and the others who are Muslim or other faith, we have the hope. Yeah. I know for a fact my sister is alive because her Lord said, if you believe in me, though you die, you shall live. Muslims have not that hope. They would say, inshallah, if God wills. Mm-hmm. That's the confidence, that's the concrete, that's the affirmative for me to know death is not the end. It's just the beginning.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you both.
It's a privilege to get out of your way.
Listen, there would be another question for Pastor Noor, and I think this is right, around just a Muslim praying. A Muslim would not be compelled to say, Father, we have sinned against you, and we need your love and your grace and your mercy to confess sin like that and to come before God like that with the assurance of the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of faith to amend the sinful life.
Well, and that's why I think November is such a wonderful time. This is one of those major reversals for me because I used to sort of think that November was, it's nothing. I mean, it's like the 23rd, 24th, 25th, 26th Sunday of Pentecost or something like that. When is this going to end? Until somebody gently brought me along and showed the Christ-centered glory that our forefathers in the faith built into the rhythm of the church year.
Yes.
And I love it, brother. I'm sorry to tell you, I'm coming out of the closet, but I'm a November lover.
So am I. I continue to preach from. I do some free texting, take a text that's not in the readings for the day. But I still preach from the text. I believe that whatever revelation God has for the church is right there in the Word of God that's selected for that day. And here's what that does for me. It keeps people from being able to say, well, Pastor Belton was just shooting at me when he brought that agenda. Folks, I didn't even pick the lessons. So if that hit you, blame the guy that picked the lessons 1,000 years ago. Because it wasn't my choice. The other thing to say is the final Sunday in the church year.
Oh, yeah.
Is Christ the King. And we get to think about and meditate on Christ as he is King of all kings and Lord of all lords as we proclaim him on earth, but also how he will be the final reigning king. And every enemy of God has been put under his feet, and we get to be presented by the King of all kings, before the majesty of God the Father, and to hear that statement of well done, good and faithful servants, enter into my rest. I mean, it's a great Sunday.
Most people listening to us know what it's like to cherish and love Christmas Day, know what it's like to cherish Easter Sunday.
Yes.
And we should, and we do. But how is Christ the King Sunday any less magnificent or joyous than those two very important church Sundays?
We just
or
don't
church holidays.
They are just as joyous, and it is Christ the King Sunday could be just as joyous and as great a celebration as either of those.
Well, I'm for it.
Yeah, I'm for it too. Let's make a new holiday. Let's make a new holiday.
All right.
Where we give eternal gifts as opposed to this material stuff.
All right, numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As always the case, if you want to change the subject, you're welcome to do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I think Bert wants to change the subject. Hi, Bert. You're on the Bible study.
Hi.
Morning, Bert.
I wanted to get a clarification on the end of the last Bible hour on the blood sausage, whether or not you can eat blood. And I was looking at Galatians 2:15, but the pastor there seemed to indicate he had some concerns about eating blood. I wonder if you could clarify this.
Well, I will talk about it, Bert. We can't speak for Pastor Michael Walther, but in the previous hour, Dr. Belton, we were working through Genesis 8 and Genesis 9. There is a passage there that says, God says, now I'm going to make all the animals fearful of you. And from this day forward, you can eat meat, but you must not eat meat while the life, that is the blood, is still in the meat.
Yes.
Well, I had asked Pastor Walther if he could make a connection between the drinking of the very blood of Christ in the sacrament of Holy Communion, and whether or not there was a connection to Genesis 9, I think it is. And so he made that connection. And that prompted somebody who didn't want to go on the air, I don't think it was Bert, to ask, since we got sausage suppers, I don't know what you do down there in Georgia, but up here in the Midwest, we have sausage suppers all over the place.
Yeah, I spent 9 years in St. Louis. I'm well acquainted.
So you know that some of those German folks were in the habit of making something called blood sausage.
Yes.
And, we can't speak for Pastor Walther, but he was definitely not a fan of blood sausage. That's about all I can tell you. Do you have a theological view on the consumption of blood sausage?
I am neither a fan of blood sausage. I am a fan, though, of the notion, more than a notion, the truth that for freedom Christ has set us free. And Paul's statement of everything is permissible for me, but not everything is profitable. And so I don't think in this in the day in which we live, God's going to condemn anybody to hell for eating blood sausage. On the other hand, though, what God was doing when he gave dietary restrictions to the Hebrews, that law continues to remain in force. And so what was God doing? God was trying to fulfill God was fulfilling the promise that he gave to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, I can't make you a great nation if you guys keep eating things that will kill you. And blood bears, carries a lot of illnesses, carries a lot of infirmity, carries a lot of disease. And so God's trying to build himself a nation. So consequently, God says, stay away from these things because they'll be counterproductive to my ends. And hence, I think the dietary restrictions.
But you're not telling me I must refrain from eating pork, are you?
No, you can eat pork, but you will... And you'll be less vital from eating pork because you're the same construction as the children of Israel who received those dietary restrictions for the benefit of becoming a great nation. Does that make sense?
So it's a practical reality.
I think so. I think God's very practical.
Some stuff that's not good for you.
Yeah, it's just not good for you. You can eat it, but if you eat it nowadays, we're wise enough with pasteurization and sanitation and that kind of thing, such that it won't kill us any longer. But certainly back in Levitical days, there's no telling. You take a good swig of blood and dirt nap.
Well, you know, for me, it was just not an issue because I'm not going to be eating any blood sausage. You know, and I like to go to the sausage supper just about as much as anybody. But just give me a good old-fashioned pork sausage there and some mashed potatoes, and I think we'll all be happy. That's kind of my theological view of it.
I think that theologically, though, we can, and you're certainly aware of it, I mean, we can do hours and hours on what God does with blood. The lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, the scapegoat that's sent out into the wilderness. Well, even farther back
than that. The Passover lamb.
Yeah. The Paschal lamb, surely. When Adam and Eve first sinned, the consequences of that was God slew something so that he could make those skins to cover them. There's blood that's shed all throughout Scripture, and blood becomes effective then for our salvation as the blood of the one sinless, spotless Lamb that is Jesus Christ is shed to save us from the wages of sin and hell and death. We could do a lot with the whole notion of blood.
Let's try to squeeze one more phone call in here. We don't have very much time. Miss Harris, you're on the Bible study. Can you be brief?
Oh, yeah. I learn something new every day. I didn't know it wasn't raining in Georgia.
It's not raining in Georgia at all. Pray for us.
I was thinking about that song, A Rainy Night in Georgia. Mm-hmm. Well, that wouldn't fit very well now, would it?
Not right now, no.
I was just thinking that Jesus, I think one of the reasons why he was crucified was because they wanted to silence him.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that historically, even in the White House, there were Unitarian ministers that were able to speak out.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times when things happen, people will not speak out, and they want you to be silenced,
you know.
And people say, well, you have a choice. You don't have a choice to live or die.
Mm.
You know, that choice is made by God.
Yeah.
And I would encourage people to speak out and not be silent.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
About 30 seconds left, Doctor. Any comments?
Yeah. God bless us as we go forward in our nation and in our times. We are ambassadors of the Most High God. We bear the face of Christ into the midst of our society. And it's God's expectation that we are not silent, but we're blessing him in the courthouse and in the city square. We're calling people to repentance as we have time and opportunity. I believe that's the fruit that's missing from the tree, from the fig tree. And it ought not be the fruit that we're missing as well.
It's good to talk to you, brother.
Always good to talk to you,
I think we've
friend.
Got a bunch of people praying for rain for you now.
Amen. Thank you.
All righty. We'll
All
talk
right.
to you again.
Good day.
The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, and that's our Ask the Pastor Hour here on this Friday. Blessings on your worship, wherever it is that you worship this weekend, and we will talk to you again on Monday.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.